For those of you who were able to make it in this morning, it's good to see you. Our numbers are few, but we're glad to be together. Obviously, because of the weather, there's probably a lot more on line this morning, and we welcome those who've joined us online as well. We trust that our time together will be a great opportunity to glorify our Lord and to worship Him, and also a great opportunity for us to grow together in our love for Him. If your morning's been like mine, it was kind of hectic. Getting up and having to clean off the car and getting late to the church here this morning for myself and then having to salt the sidewalks and get that all ready. And I didn't have near the time I normally have to get myself prepared for the service this morning. And maybe that was your case as well. And so I would just suggest we take just a minute to just calm our hearts before the Lord, just to take the time to just ask the Lord to bless us this morning and to be still and know that He is God. Let's take just a moment to do so. Father, we are grateful this morning for this opportunity to be together. We recognize the weather has kept many away, and we thank you for the opportunity to be able to have our service online, and I pray, Father, to be a blessing to each one. Do pray for our teens and Mike and the others who are involved with the snow camp, and we pray, Father, for their safety as they had returned home this afternoon. We just ask that you would guide and direct them as well, and we pray that you would use this snow camp in the lives of our teens who are there, and may you be glorified through them. Again, Father, we just ask for a service this morning that would be pleasing to you. You are the audience. We are the participants as we worship you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Speaking of snow camp, had the privilege of driving over, just being there for the day yesterday with the teens. And the quote of the day, it was pretty neat. And there was a solemn moment at one of the meals, and one of the teens said, do you know what this place, how it won me over? And I'm like, no, how did it win you over? The bacon. The bacon this morning at breakfast. And it just made me chuckle, and just wanted to share that with you guys this morning. But why don't we stand and sing, Blessed Be Your Name. This is one of my favorite songs, really, of all time. And it's just that regardless of what the circumstances and situations in life are, that we can bless God's name in the darkness, in the times that are good, in the times that are difficult, and that through that, He is our constant, He's our rock, and we can praise Him.
Of the Lord, blessed be the glory.
Around our church for any length of time, you know that at the first of the year, I always preach a sermon concerning the rapture and the coming of Christ. I wasn't here last Sunday, the first Sunday in the year, so I'm going to do that this morning in our message. It's going to be a message on the rapture and the coming of Christ and our expectation and anticipation of his coming again. And one of the most familiar passages concerning the rapture is, of course, found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And I just want to read that this morning. It's words of great comfort, words of great hope, as we look forward to the coming of Christ. 1 Thessalonians 4, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them who are asleep. You sorrow not, even as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also who sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede them who are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." Some object to the doctrine of the rapture. They don't believe that the rapture is biblical. They just believe Christ is going to come back. He's going to have the great white throne judgment. We enter into the eternal state, and all of the things that we believe are coming yet in the future, it's all spiritualized, it's all metaphoric, and they don't believe in the rapture. And yet some would use the argument, well, the word rapture never appears in the Bible. Well, that's true in a sense in our English translation. You don't see the word rapture in the Bible as such. But in this verse, it talks about then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up. The word caught up in the Latin is the word rapture. And in the Latin translation of this passage, it uses the word rapture. And that's just a Latin word that we have placed in our vocabulary to refer to the coming of Christ, when we will be caught up to meet him in the air. And we look forward to that time coming. And so our message this morning, we're going to take a break from our series in Genesis, and we're going to look at the coming of Christ and how indeed we need to be prepared and ready, because it could happen at any moment.
Let's stand and lift up our voices again together. Let's try that one more time here.
Alleluia. All I have is Christ. Alleluia. Jesus is my love. beheld God's love display. You suffered in my place. You bore the wrath reserved for me. Now all I know is grace. Alleluia. All I have is Christ. Alleluia. Jesus is my love.
But as I hellbound race, indifferent to the cost, you looked upon my helpless state and led me to the cross. And I beheld God's love displayed. You suffered in my place. You bore the wrath reserved for me. Now all I know is grace. Alleluia. All I have is Christ. Alleluia. Jesus is my life.
Now, Lord, I know so all might see the strength to follow your commands could never come from me. Oh, Father, use my ransomed life in any way you choose, and let my song forever be now. Alleluia. All I have is Christ. Alleluia. Jesus is my life. Alleluia. All I Jesus is my life.
The splendor of himself in light, and darkness tries to hide, and trembles at his voice, trembles at his voice. How great is our God! Sing with me, how great is our God! And all will see how great.
Our God. above all names.
Name above all names. Worthy of all praise. My heart will sing. How great is our God.
Once more.
Name above all.
Bow in prayer. Father, we're so grateful this morning for the truth that our God is great. We can have total confidence in you. We can have total conviction in your promises. You told us that they who hope in you will never be ashamed. For you fulfill your word. You do that which you have said you would do. And Father, even this morning as we had focused upon the return of our Savior, we recognize that you have promised and it will come to pass. We thank you for the hope that is ours in Christ. We thank you that we will spend eternity with you. May it indeed affect our daily lives. May we keep eternity in view and recognize that the things of this world will pass away, but the one that does the will of God abides forever. We thank you, Father, for that promise. We thank you that we can live our lives in light of that promise. And I pray that we might be faithful in proclaiming your truth to others. Again, Father, we are thankful that you are in absolute control. We can trust you, and perhaps we would wonder why you would bring an ice storm on a Sunday morning, and yet you have your plan, you have your purposes. We submit to that, and we just rejoice in that plan. We rejoice in what you do, because it is always just, it is always right, and it is always, in the end, for our good. And so we thank you for the truth that we can just rest assured in you, that we can be still and just know that you are God. We can be still and just let you be God. So many times, Father, we try to manipulate, we try to take things into our own hands, we try to orchestrate events to turn out the way we want them to, rather than just trusting you, rather than just allowing you to do what only you can do, because ultimately, you are indeed the one that's in control of every circumstance, of every situation. We thank you that you have promised that you would indeed meet our needs in every circumstance, and we can trust you in that. Father, we have sung this morning how that we would bless your holy name, even when the sun's shining down upon us, even when we are in the desert place. Again, Father, we are able to do so because we know that you have a plan and a purpose in that desert place. We can trust you in it. So guide us as we continue to look to you. I pray, Father, that you would guide us as a church as we anticipate our annual meeting coming up soon. Give us wisdom. Give us understanding into your perfect will. I pray, Father, that we would as a church recognize the head of the church, which is Jesus Christ, and that it is his will that matters, not our own, not our own preferences, not our own likes and dislikes, but only that which you would have, only that which Christ would dictate to us. May we be in a place of your blessing. May we be in the place where we are able to be led by the head of the church. And we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Joel and Abby. Obviously, there's a lot of teachers that couldn't make it in this morning, and so just with that in mind, all of the adult classes will be meeting here in the auditorium. Greg doesn't know that yet, but he's going to be teaching all the adults, and we'll make do with that. And again, some of the children's classes, they'll be jockeyed around, but I think we've got it all covered. But just keep that in mind. Also, there's no children's church this morning during our regular service. So, kids, sorry, you're going to have to put up with me this morning. But no children's church this morning, again, because people were not able to make it in and teach that children's church. So thank you. Appreciate your attendance. And we recognize those who weren't able to make it. And we're thankful for the opportunity that we do have the online service. And we can prepare, be in preparation for the communion tonight, as hopefully the weather will improve. It's supposed to throughout the day. So we will be having our communion service tonight at 6 o'clock during our regular service. Thank you.
Let's stand and sing again. This world is not my home. This world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewheres beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Oh Lord, you know I have no friend like you. If heaven's not my home, then Lord, what will I do? The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. They're all expecting me, and that's one thing I know. My Savior pardoned me, and now onward I go. I know He'll take me through, though I am weak and poor, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Heaven's not my home, then Lord, what will I do? The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. I have a loving Savior up in glory land. I don't expect to stop until I live to stand. He's waiting now for me in heaven's open door. Feel at home in this world anymore. Oh Lord, you know I have no friend like you. If heaven's not my home, then Lord, what will I do? The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Just up in glory land we'll live eternally. The saints on every hand shouting victory, their songs of sweetest praise drift back from heaven's shore, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Oh Lord, you know I have no friend like you. If heaven's not my home, then Lord, what will I do? The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world. And thank you for the clap, and I appreciate that. None of us had free hands to start the clapping, so appreciate that very much. We have a special worship leader that's going to be joining us for this next song. Come on up, Danny. This is one of his favorites, and he's going to help lead us in worship this morning. So come right on up, buddy. We'll get her started here for you.
to a home on God's celestial shore.
Dan's ready to fly away. I would direct your attention this morning to James chapter 5. James chapter 5. Did you find yourself waiting for anything this week? Waiting for a person to show up. You made an appointment, perhaps, and you were just waiting for them to show up, and maybe they were late. Or perhaps you were standing in line to buy something at the store. I don't know if I'm the only one. I always try to find the shortest line, but it always is the longest in time. The person in front of me needs a price check or something. It never works out for me. But we find ourselves waiting a lot. You know, there's a reason why the room at the doctor's office is called a waiting room, right? Waiting. Some of us have learned to wait with patience. Most of us get pretty frustrated when it comes to waiting. But certainly the scriptures are very clear that we are to be waiting for the coming of the Lord. And James chapter 5 addresses that subject of the Lord's coming and how we need to wait for that coming with expectation. That indeed he is coming at any time, at any moment. His coming is at hand. And so let me read to you verses 7 through 12 of James chapter 5. It talks about the coming of the Lord and how it is drawing near. But it also gives us some indications of how we need to live our lives in light of that coming. Verse 7, James chapter 5, "Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, and has long patience for it until he receives the early and latter rain. Be also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draws near. Murmur not one against another, brethren, lest you be judged. Behold, the judge stands before the door. Take my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord, for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. Behold, we count them happy who endure. You have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. But above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no, no, lest you fall into condemnation." James encourages us by telling us that the coming of the Lord is drawing near. But he also instructs us to be patient, to be steadfast, not to be complaining, and to keep your word. Let's bow in prayer. Father, again, we are grateful that as we come together this morning, we know the promise of your word is that Christ could come at any time. And as we begin a new year, we always think perhaps this is the year in which our Lord will return. Help us, Father, to occupy until he comes. Help us to wait with patience, to be steadfast, not to be complaining about this temporal present age in view of eternity. And help us, Father, in this age of relativism, that we would keep our word and our yes would be yes, our no would be no, that we would be faithful to our word. And it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we look at this context of James chapter 5, let me draw your attention back to verses 1 through 6. Before we get into verses 7 through 12, notice verses 1 through 6. In verses 1 through 6, James is warning those who have made riches their idol. And he warns them that judgment is coming. He says, you've made riches your idol to the point that you are oppressing the poor, you're defrauding your employees, and you are condemning the righteous. All for the mighty buck. And he says, as you've made riches your idol and you are oppressing others and you are defrauding them, understand judgment is coming. But then he comes to verse 7 and he switches gears. Now instead of talking to the oppressed, or to the oppressor, he talks to the oppressed. He talks to the righteous. And he says, the coming of the Lord draws near. As he warns the oppressor, he encourages the oppressed. As he warns those who have made riches their idol, he encourages the believer, the righteous. And so in this context, we understand that switch from verse 6 to verse 7. The coming judgment is at the same time as the coming of the Lord. It's the same event. When the Lord comes, he will bring judgment. It's the same event. But as you look at it from different perspectives, it is either a warning that judgment is coming, or it is an encouragement that the Lord is coming. For those who have made riches their idol, it's a warning. Judgment's coming. For those who have trusted Christ as their Savior, it is an encouragement. The Lord is coming. And we want to be encouraged this morning as we address this subject of the coming of the Lord. Indeed, as we look at verse 8 specifically, it says, for the coming of the Lord draws near. It's very interesting, the verb tense that's used there, and I need to get caught up here on my PowerPoint. But the verb tense that's used in that verse, in verse 8, for the coming of the Lord draws near, it's a verb tense that emphasizes the certainty of that coming. It's a verb tense that's not just the Lord's coming is drawing near, but the Lord's coming has already drawn near. It's not that it is drawing near, but it's already drawn near. In other words, he's emphasizing we need to be ready. The nearness of his coming has already come. It's not just getting there, it's already there. And we need to be ready is the emphasis. It is certain he is indeed coming again. And so James turns his attention to the oppressed and the righteous and encourages them by reminding them that the Lord is coming. And it's a certain truth. The coming of the Lord is not just drawing near, it has already drawn near. The nearness of his coming is already upon us. We do indeed need to be ready. Now, some would say, well, James wrote that 2,000 years ago. What do you mean it's already come? The nearness has already come. Well, we do understand that God's timing isn't ours. As we've often said, and as Peter reminds us, that a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like a day. The Lord, in other words, the idea is that he's just outside of time. But the coming of the Lord, as far as from an eternal perspective, it is indeed upon us. We just have this time factor we're dealing with now. But the coming of the Lord is upon us. It could happen at any time. We often say that the return of Christ, the rapture, is imminent. It could happen in the next minute. It could happen in the next hour. It could happen today, this week, or this year. It is imminent. Christ promised in John chapter 14, I will come again and receive you unto myself. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, Paul commends the Thessalonians saying, you are serving the living and true God and waiting for his Son from heaven. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Titus 2:13, we are looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Over and over and over again, the scriptures tell us the Lord is coming. We need to be ready. We need to be waiting. We need to be expecting. We need to be anticipating that he is indeed coming again. And so he uses a verb tense that emphasizes the certainty of the Lord's coming. His coming is not just drawing near, but has already drawn near. Now, in light of that, in light of the fact that his coming is imminent, in light of the fact that he could come at any moment, how should that affect how we live? We do have this time factor, again, from the perspective of eternity, the coming of the Lord's already here. But we have this time factor we're dealing with, don't we? So in this time, in this temporal world, how should we live in light of the fact that he is coming again? Notice in verses 7 and 8, twice we are commanded to be patient. Be patient, verse 7 begins, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Verse 8, be also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draws near. And so in light of the Lord's coming being near, there are certain things that ought to be true in our lives. One of those things is patience. He commands us twice to be patient. Now, the fact that it's commanded of us to be patient tells us that patience is something we can control. I think sometimes we think, well, you know, I just have that personality that I just can't be patient. It's out of my control. I'm just an impatient person. Or somebody who is patient, well, that's just their personality. We approach it sometimes as though we just have no control over that. We're either patient or we're not. And it's all personality. But the fact that God commands us to be patient would tell us that apparently is something he would expect us to control. And in fact, this word patience that's used here is one of the fruits of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering. That's this word, long-suffering, patience. It's a fruit of the Spirit. It is something that can be controlled, not by the flesh, but as we yield ourselves to the Spirit can give us patience and long-suffering. The word itself is a rather fascinating word. It's a compound word. It's the word macro, which we use that word macro sometimes. It means large or long, big. And then it's the word thumeo, which is the word for feelings or passions. So the word itself, macro thumeo, it means long feelings. Long feeling. That's why it's sometimes translated long suffering. Long feelings. The idea is that we shouldn't have a short fuse when it comes to anger. We should have a long fuse. We should not be controlled by that feeling of anger so quickly. But we should have a long fuse, long feelings. And whether it's anger, whether it's anxiety, whether it's fear, whether it's discouragement, we should be long in our feelings. In other words, it should be a long time before we ever get to the point where we are controlled by our feelings. Whether those feelings be anger, whether those feelings be anxiety, whether those feelings be worry and fear, whether those feelings just be discouragement and depression, whatever it is, whatever those feelings are, it should be a long time before we ever get to the point where we are controlled by those feelings. That's the thought of this word. And so we are commanded to be patient, a word that means long feelings. Knowing that our Lord is coming again should result in us not quickly coming to the point where our feelings control us, whether those feelings be anger, fear, anxiety, discouragement. You know, there's plenty of those feelings around today, aren't there? There's a lot of anger, a lot of fear, a lot of anxiety, a lot of people getting discouraged and depressed. You look at the events around us and with the pandemic, and then some of us get concerned about what's going on in the government and all of those things, and we're not going to get into those things this morning as such, but with everything going on around us today, there's so much anger, so much fear. As believers, we should be different. We should be long in feelings. We shouldn't get to the point of anger. Have you thrown anything at your TV lately? Watching the news? We should be long in our feeling. We should be long before we ever get to anger or anxiety. A lot of people just very fearful and anxious and worried. You know, what's coming next and what do we do? And people getting discouraged because of all that's going on. We should be different as believers. Why? Because this world, as we've just sung, is not our home. This is all temporal. This will all pass away. Everything in this world will pass away. Only he that does the will of God abides forever, 1 John chapter 2 tells us. And so in light of the coming of the Lord, we can be patient. We can long in feelings. We don't need to immediately jump to anger or anxiety or worry or fear. We can just recognize that we have an eternity ahead of us. As Christ comes again. And this is just all temporal. Ultimately, this is a light affliction, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians. And it's not to be compared to the eternal weight of glory. We have so much to look forward to. How can I be discouraged just because of some temporal stuff when I have so much to look forward to in eternity? How can I get angry about this temporal stuff when I've got so much to look forward to in eternity? We can be long in feelings with recognition of what we have to come. He's promised it will be fulfilled. Throughout Scripture, many times we read that the one who hopes in the Lord will never be ashamed. You know, sometimes you hope in something, and maybe somebody's made a promise to you, and you maybe, because they've made that promise, you make plans according to that promise, and then they break their promise. And when they break that promise, it messes up all of your plans, and perhaps your plans involved other people, and it is embarrassing. Because you've made these plans, and other people were counting on you, but you were counting on this person to fulfill his promise, and he didn't. And so now that causes you to be embarrassed and ashamed, because the promise was broken. Well, those who hope in the Lord will never be ashamed. His promise will be fulfilled, and there will never be occasion where we'll be disappointed because he broke his word. He is coming again. We can be patient. We can be long in our feelings, recognizing what we have to come. Notice, he gives some examples of patience. He gives examples of farmers, the prophets, and Job himself. He says in verse 7, "Behold, the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth and has long patience for it until he receives the early and latter rain." We understand the patience of a farmer. He plants the seed, but he doesn't go out the next day and expect the full crop to be there. He plants the seed and then he waits with patience. And sometimes it takes, depending on what seed he's planting, but it takes months before the harvest is ready to reap. But it's patience as he waits. And it's not like he goes out every day just expecting it to be there. He just patiently waits. He speaks in verse 10, "Take my brethren, the prophets who have spoken the name of the Lord, for an example of suffering affliction and of patience." The Old Testament prophets were patient in the midst of affliction. And we think of Jeremiah, who was imprisoned and then taken out of prison, actually thrown into a dungeon because of his proclamation of God's truth and God's word. And yet, patience, long in feelings. Jeremiah, and not that the prophets were perfect, and sometimes the prophets did struggle, of course. But overall, Jeremiah, for an example, was one who didn't just respond constantly in anger or anxiety or worry or fear or depression. Yeah, he struggled from time to time. We read that in Lamentations. But overall, he says, look at the prophets, how they endured the affliction, but with patience. Why? Because they knew that this life wasn't all there was. Eternity was to come. And they could endure with patience the afflictions of this temporal life. You have Daniel, who took a stand for the Lord and in patience went to the lion's den. We have Isaiah. I've often marveled at the call of Isaiah as God called Isaiah. Isaiah said, here am I. And then Isaiah had one question. How long? How long shall I proclaim your truth? And you would hope that God would say, well, until everybody repents and there's a great revival in Israel. That's not what God told Isaiah. God told Isaiah, how long? Until the cities are desolate and the land is uninhabited. In essence, God was saying to Isaiah, guess what, Isaiah? They're not going to listen to you. They're not going to repent. There's not going to be a great revival. They're going to turn against you. They're not going to want to listen to what you have to say. And yet, Isaiah was faithful to proclaiming the truth of God. He was faithful in the midst of affliction. He was patient, long in feeling, as he waited upon God. Notice that word wait up in verse 7. Behold, the farmer waits for the precious fruit. The word wait is again, if I can just look at the original word there, dekomai. Dekomai means to receive, and ek means out of. So it's the idea of to receive out of. To receive something out of the hands of another is kind of the idea of the word. But it's the idea of great expectation. In other words, it's the idea that you've, again, it's already been received from a perspective of eternity. We just now are dealing with this time factor, and we're waiting to receive it. And so again, it's an emphasis on the certainty of it. Christ is coming again, and from the perspective of eternity, it's already happened. We're just dealing now with this time factor, and we're waiting to receive him from heaven, out of heaven. And so the thought is that it is, again, a certain expectation. It's a certain anticipation. We will never be ashamed. So we're to be patient. Notice also there in verse 8 it says, be also patient. Establish your hearts. Establish your hearts. The word establish here is a word that means to strengthen, to make firm, to be secure, to be stable. Not only are we to be patient, but we're to be steadfast. A word that means to be firm, stable, established, strengthened. In other words, if we could put it this way, no trial, no circumstance should be able to knock our heart off the firm foundation of faith. We to be firmly settled in our faith in the promises of God and His truth. Secure in those promises. Stable and steadfast in those promises. The circumstances of this temporal life should never cause us to be knocked off that stability of faith in His truth. We can be stable and steadfast. Not knocked off that foundation of faith at all. We'll never be long in our feelings if we're not secure in our faith. We'll never be long in our feelings if we're not firm in our faith that Christ is indeed coming again. When we begin to doubt His coming, then we will be fearful. We will be anxious. We will get discouraged because there's plenty of it out there to be discouraged about and to be fearful about. But when we have a solid conviction, Christ is coming, He could come today, that's going to help us to have long feelings. Our heart must be established in faith, secure in its convictions, and firm in its beliefs. Secure in our conviction that the coming of the Lord is drawn near will keep us from being controlled by our feelings. It does come down to security in our convictions, stability in our faith, not being knocked off that foundation of faith, not beginning to doubt the truths of God's word. We need to be steadfast. And as we are steadfast, we will indeed be able to be patient as we expectantly wait for the Lord's return. Notice verse 9. Murmur not one against another, brethren, lest you be judged. Behold, the judge stands before the door. You know, in verses 1 through 6, we said that God warned those who had made riches their idol, those who had oppressed the poor, and those who had defrauded their employees, those who had condemned the righteous. He says, judgment's coming, and he warns them of that coming judgment. But even for the believer, even for the righteous, whom he is addressing in verses 7 through 12, he says, you need to be aware, too, that there's judgment coming. And he says, don't be a murmurer, don't be a complainer, because such also will be judged. Judge stands at the door. Judgment is standing at the door. And so he says, as James warned the oppressor that judgment was coming, he also warns the oppressed that judgment will come upon those who murmur and complain. Again, in our world today, there's a lot to complain about, isn't there? I mean, you just can't look at what's going on in our world today and not be tempted to complain, and to murmur, and to grumble. It's so easy to do. James tells us, in light of the fact that Christ is coming again, why should we be complaining about this temporal stuff? It's just such a fraction of meaning in light of eternity. So why should I so quickly be complaining? And you know, part of it too is what we're seeing in our world today isn't taking God by surprise, and it shouldn't be taking us by surprise. Just read God's word. He told us it was going to happen. He told us things weren't going to be all that great here on this earth. And he told us it was only going to get worse. So why should I get angry about something God told me was going to happen anyway? Why should we be anxious and fearful about that which God said was going to come? Didn't take him by surprise, it shouldn't take us by surprise, and therefore I shouldn't be complaining and murmuring about it and grumbling about it. It's all part of God's plan, and he is coming again. I can keep my focus on him and on eternity and recognize that he is coming again. Keeping our focus on the coming of the Lord and eternity with him will help keep us from complaining about the present. This present is so insignificant, this temporal is so insignificant in light of eternity. Let's keep our focus there. Not only does he address the complaining and the murmuring, but he, in verse 12, addresses the truth of keeping your word. But above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no, no, lest you fall into condemnation. During the time of James, there was a pretty common practice. They were swearing by everything. You know, they would swear by the temple. They would swear by the altar. They would swear by this. They'd swear by that. You know, it was just a way to try to impress upon others the truth of your word. And James says, you don't need to swear by everything in sight. Just let your no be no and your yes be yes. Just keep your word. What you say you're going to do, do it. What you say you're not going to do, don't do it. Let your yes be yes and let your no be no. And notice he says, above all things. This is, keeping your word is a very significant matter before God. Above all things, or perhaps it's the idea of the first thing you need to correct is the keeping of your word. The first thing you need to correct is to make sure that you are not breaking your word. That you're not going back on your word.
And in light of eternity, in light of the recognition that Christ is coming again, he says, you need to keep your word. You see, again, we're living in an age of relativism. And in this age of relativism, where there is no absolute right and wrong, there is no absolute truth. In this age of relativism, we as believers need to be different. There are absolutes. And my word needs to be absolute. My word needs to be that which is truth. And I need to fulfill that which I say I will do. Again, in this age of relativism, people will say just anything they want to say, depending upon their audience, depending upon what the other person wants to hear. They'll say it. No intentions of ever fulfilling their word, no intentions of ever really even believing what they're saying. They just, in this age of relativism, just want to say what you want to hear. As believers, we need to be different. This is a temporal world, and there's an eternity coming. And we need to keep that in mind. And so as we conclude this morning, we ask that question, are you expectantly awaiting the coming of the Lord? Is that upon your heart and mind? As you face each day, are you looking at it as this may be the day he comes again? As each day passes, we're one day closer to his coming again. What a wonderful thought. Does it affect your daily life? In light of his coming again, can you be patient? Can be long in your feelings? Not controlled by those feelings, not controlled by that anxiety and that fear, that worry and that discouragement, that anger, but put it in perspective of eternity? Can you be steadfast in your faith? Can you be secure in your convictions that the truth of God's word will be fulfilled and his promises will be realized? Is there anything, any circumstance, any situation that's going to knock you off the foundation of your faith? In light of eternity, in light of the promise of his coming again, we need to be steadfast in our conviction that indeed he could come today. Are you murmuring and complaining and grumbling about everything you see going on around us today? It's only temporal. All this is going to pass away. We can look forward to a wonderful future, that eternal weight of glory, even in the midst of this temporal light affliction. And are you keeping your word? Don't allow this temporal world to bring you to a point of being relevant in your approach to truth. There is absolute truth, and it's right here in God's word. And his promises are absolute. And there is a right and wrong. We need to keep our word. You know, in Proverbs chapter 6, God says, there are seven things that are an abomination to me. Two of the seven things that are an abomination to the Lord have to do with a lying tongue and speaking false witness. Two out of the seven things that are an abomination to the Lord have to do with us not keeping our word and not being truthful. God hates lying. He hates not keeping our word. And that's why he says that needs to be the first thing you correct in light of the coming of our Lord. He may come this year, 2022, the very last promise that God gives to us and Christ gives to us in Revelation chapter 22. He says, I come quickly. That's the last promise that we read in God's word. I come quickly. He's coming again. Will it affect how you live today? Let's bow in prayer. Father, again, we are so grateful for your word and its promises. Thank you for the hope that is ours. Thank you for that eternity that you've promised to us.
Thank you that Christ is preparing a place for us, and he will come again and receive us unto himself, that where he is, there we may be also. We look forward to being caught up together in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Stand. Father, we are so grateful again for the opportunity to be here. Thank you for those who have joined us online this morning. We just ask that we continue to meditate upon these truths, that we continue to just examine our own hearts. Am I living each day with the expectation and anticipation of the glorious return of our Savior? It's in his name we pray. Amen. Good morning. May God bless you.